I want you to imagine this evening that you are one of the homeless on the streets of London. You have an alcohol or a drugs problem. There is an addiction, and you live for the next shot of drugs, or you live for the next drink. And you know all about handouts. You know where to go to the restaurants of an evening after they have closed. And many of them, you know, will give out unwanted food at the end of the day. You know where the soup runs are. You know where the Waterloo Christian Centre is. And you know that you can go there. And yes, you might have to hear the gospel preached. But you know, at the end of the meeting, there will be a good hot meal. You live in Cardboard City. Or you live under the arches. And you see people passing you by and not take any notice of you. And you know that you're in great need. And one day you have a surprise visitor. Someone comes to you. And they draw up in a chauffeur-driven limousine. And they get out. And they come and they say to you, I've got a message here. The Queen has a banquet organised at Buckingham Palace. And you are warmly invited. That's a laugh, you say. I can't believe a word of it. But you notice that this man who's given you the invitation is not going to take no for an answer. That he's very persistent. The Queen really has invited you. And I've got a personal letter signed by Her Majesty. And you think to yourself, well, I've got nothing to lose. There's a chauffeur-driven car there. And me and my friends can go to Buckingham Palace. And you get in the car. And as you're driven toward Buckingham Palace, you pass by a large church building called Westminster Chapel. And they're advertising a food bank. And you think to yourself, maybe the Queen has a food bank organised at the palace. And there you are with your friends in the car. What do you think, Charlie, you say? It really is too good to be true. But yes, you arrive at the palace. And somebody opens the door for you when you get out the car with your friends. And you're taken into the palace and you're taken to a table. And very wisely, there's no booze available, but the fresh best orange juice. And you sit down at the table at this remarkable banquet. And you have a soup course. And then you have a steak. You haven't tasted steak for years. And the servant says, how do you want your steak done, sir? Do you want it well done? Do you want it medium rare? Or do you want it rare? You tuck into your soup. You tuck into your steak. And you look at the end of the table. And there is the Queen of England. And she's smiling at you. She's looking at you. And then you see her getting up off the top table. And she comes and greets you as if you are a VIP. It's lovely to have you here, she says. And you're completely blown away by it all. You'll wake up in a moment, it'll all be a dream. I want to suggest to you that's a very poor present-day illustration of what we have here in the parable of the Great Supper. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 14, we read these words. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Now the man who made this statement, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," was no doubt a Jew, because the rabbis of the time were teaching that when the Messiah comes, there will be a great feast. There will be a great feast in his kingdom, in Messiah's kingdom. And the Lord Jesus gave this remarkable parable, a wonderful parable. "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." What a wonderful illustration was given by this man. Many were invited to come. And it was usual for an invitation to be sent out to many people. And then when the supper was ready at a particular time, the servant was to go out a second time and tell everyone to come, for all things are now ready. And it's still there embedded in the culture of the Middle East today, that if there's an invitation to a meal, you accept the invitation, then somebody will go out and tell you when everything is ready. And to refuse an invitation is not the done thing. And it's considered an insult to refuse to come. But in this parable, we read that they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. I'm too busy. I see, I've got this field. And you see, I've just bought this field. And I've got to look after it and make sure that I'll be able to farm it." He was taken up with the affairs of this world. "You see, I have really no time to come to the feast." And then there was another one. In verse 19, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." You see, I've got to make sure that they're a good purchase. I've got to make sure that they're a good bargain. I want to gratify myself, and therefore I cannot really accept the invitation. It is important to me that I've got these oxen and they're a good buy. And then, of course, someone else said in verse 20, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, some of our Roman Catholic friends have used this text to argue for the importance of the single state, but we would discard that. "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And so there were excuses. People believe they were right excuses for not responding to such a gracious invitation. And people today have many excuses for not responding to the glorious gospel of a grace of a loving God. Some people say, "Well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites." And that's a terrible thing to say. Many years ago, I knew a missionary in Bolivia, and he came home on one occasion and he knew that his father was coming to the end of his life. And he thought to himself, "You know what I've got to do? I've got to go home and I've got to speak to my dad about his spiritual state." And he went to see his father. He told me this story. And he sat down and with tears in his eyes, he sought to persuade his father to think about the things of the gospel. And this is what his father said. "You know, son, when I was a young man, I worked for a Christian farmer. And he was a terrible man to work for. He treated me cruelly. And he said, I knew from then that I would never become a Christian." And my friend turned to his dad, and with love and tears, he said, "Dad, please don't let that take you to hell. Please don't let that take you to hell." And you know, my friends, there was a hypocrite among Jesus' 12 disciples called Judas Iscariot. And when the Lord Jesus said, "One of you will betray me at the Last Supper," none of them had any idea it was Judas. They said, "Lord, is it I?" You know, in the stamp world that I belong to, I'm trying to semi-retire at the moment, you forge valuable stamps. Some of the best stamps are forgeries. You only forge something that's valuable. And yes, there is hypocrisy, because Christianity is valuable. It is the most valuable thing in the world. It is a glorious and amazing truth. Many years ago, there was a lady in our fellowship in Southend. And I used to go to her and I used to come away. She was an old lady, well in her 80s. And I always used to think to myself, she has a fine head of hair. Her age, she has a fine head of hair. And every time I visited her pastorally and I came away, I thought, it's remarkable. And then one day she was taken into hospital and I thought, I'd better go and pay her a visit. And I went to see her and there was the head of hair hanging at the end of the bed. It was a wig all along. And you see, Christianity is not something you put on. That is hypocrisy. The hypocrite puts it on, but the true believer is being transformed by the renewing of their mind. The gospel comes and creates new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And then people say, well, why does God allow suffering? If I had the answer to that, they say, I'd become a Christian. And then you explain things to them and you tell them that we live in an imperfect world. We live in a sick world. And that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And you try and explain things to them and still they say, but I will not believe. They make excuses. And then people say, I'm too busy. I'm enjoying life too much. I'm a young person and I've got the whole of my life before me. Why shouldn't I live for myself? You've only got one life and I intend to live it for the full. To the full. It's really a question, you see, of me, myself and I. And that is the real problem with the human condition. It has me at the very center. And so there were excuses to come to this banquet. And in verse 21, the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Go to everyone and go to anyone and bring them in. Bring them in. Make haste and bring them in. Don't take no for an answer. And you see, my friends, I, according to the word of God, I don't have to just tell you the gospel. I don't have to give you information about biblical truth. But I have to persuade you. I have to persuade you to come in. Let me tell you that this is the most important thing that you can hear. People are quite thrilled that a vaccine or several vaccines have been found for coronavirus. And many people in the world are breathing a sigh of relief. Because let's face it, no one wants to die from coronavirus. A friend of mine had a brother a paramedic at Red Hill. And he died of it. And he also was very seriously ill with it. And people are afraid of dying of coronavirus. Well, let me tell you, there's something far worse than that. The most awful way to die is in your sin. The most terrible way to die is without Christ. The most awful way to die is to go into a Christless eternity. My dear friend, you need, while there is breath in your body, you need peace with God. You need salvation in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have lost their jobs, haven't they, in this coronavirus disaster. And they're out to find another job, and it's very difficult for people who've lost jobs because we were made to work. It was ordained for people to work. But the most important thing in life, over and above everything else, is to know the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because it really is a life and death matter. You remember how the Lord Jesus put it in Mark chapter 8, and verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And you have a soul that shall live as long as God lives, whether it is in heaven or whether it is in hell. Eternal realities are put before you in the gospel of the grace of a loving God. The first importance is to come to this glorious feast that the Lord Jesus spoke about. And in verse 22, the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. My dear friends, the gospel will have an effect upon you where you will be a million years from now. And it is an invitation to all, without excuses. He said, go out into the highways and hedges, anybody you can find, and compel them to come in. There are to be no exceptions. There was this woman, wasn't there, called Corrie ten Boom in the Second World War. And she met one of the most awful officers that she'd known in the concentration camp where she was. And he met her and he said, I'm a Christian. And he asked her for forgiveness. She had to say to herself, love is stronger than hatred. She remembered how she'd been stripped naked by this officer. She shook hands with him. If I don't forgive him, she said, neither will Christ forgive me. I knew a lady in Southend, a Dutch lady, who knew her personally. And every time there was a thunderstorm, she used to hide away because it reminded her of the war years, the terrible war years. And so this gospel is for anyone. It is for everyone. Go out in the highways and hedges. There are to be no exceptions. You are to compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And there is still that compulsion. He is ready to cleanse from all sin. Little children cannot help jumping into puddles, can they? You get a child, and a boy particularly, and he goes and he jumps in puddles. Can't resist it. What happens if he falls over in a puddle and he's full of mud? He has to go back and take home by his mother and be put in the bath and washed. And my dear friend, there is only one place to be washed from sin. And you need to be cleansed. And you need to be cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus left the wonder and the glory of heaven and entered into this scene of time. He left the Holy of Holies. He left the worship of the seraphim, where they cried, holy, holy, holy. And he came into this world. And he was there in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. And this is very touching, isn't it? He was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. He knew what it was to be tempted. He had a showdown with the devil on the Mount of Transfigurate temptation. And he remained holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He lived a perfect life. And for you to be accepted by God, you need perfection. And none of us have got it. The only perfect life is the perfect life of Christ. The perfect life of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ, that perfect life is given over to you. If you trust in Christ, when you look at the Lord Jesus and his saving work at Calvary, you will be able to say, in my place condemned, he stood still by pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Now today, if you come to a feast, you have to use a knife and fork. My dear friends, you have to receive Christ with the hands of faith, with trust. Trust in him and trust in his finished work alone for your soul's salvation. Children here, children listening tonight, where do you stand before the Lord Jesus? Oh, that you would come to Christ. Oh, that you would trust in him. Oh, that you would receive him. You're looking forward to the 25th of December, aren't you, some of the children? I know. You get hints, don't you? Mum and Dad gets hints as to what you would like for Christmas. But you know, the thing is with presents, you have to receive the present, don't you? And the Lord Jesus is the greatest gift of all. We have at the end of 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be unto God for his inexpressible gift. And you know that word inexpressible in the original language means that you can't put it into words. The greatest gift is Christ. The centre of this feast is the person who is telling this parable, the Lord Jesus. And oh, that you would receive that gift tonight, and that you would trust in Christ for your salvation. It'll be the greatest Christmas day of all, to have received the greatest gift by an unworthy recipient, and it will all be to his praise and honour and glory. Compel them to come in. This world is an awful place, isn't it? This world is a terrible place. But I tell you this, the Lord Jesus is a wonderful Saviour, and he can give you the greatest security of all, to know that you are safe in the Saviour's hands and you're washed in the Redeemer's blood. Oh, that you would come, even tonight, and trust in him. Don Carson, a modern day preacher, says this great salvation is one superb package. And it is. It is a superb package, and it's freely available to all. But what about believers here? Those who come to the feast. Those who know that all things are now ready. And there was a time when you heard, come, for all things are now ready. Can I tell you what to do? Enjoy the feast. Enjoy the banquet. Paul the Apostle wrote some wonderful letters. He wrote Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, that we were chosen in Christ even before the world was. We were adopted into the family of God, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You look at the epistle to the Hebrews. Yes, there are great solemn warnings there, but there are great wonderful promises. At the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoy the feast. Look at Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life and so on can separate us. We're secure in Christ. I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed. Wonderful and glorious. And oh, how we are to enjoy the feast. To be adopted into the family of God. And to be able to call this glorious God Abba Father. To know that we have been loved with everlasting love. Being loved beyond our comprehension. It's amazing and glorious and wonderful to be a Christian. And when we see sad people in the world grasping at the broken systems of this world, we're able to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But then, of course, when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he used some very strong language, the strongest possible language. And he had to go to them. And he had to say to them, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. You see, the Galatians were in danger of having this wonderful and wonderful banquet poisoned. And Paul had to warn them against having this wonderful supper poisoned. He wanted believers to enjoy the supper. He wanted believers to enjoy the feast. And ultimately, to enjoy Christ. To know Christ. To love Christ, to have the desires of their hearts centered upon the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. So as believers, oh, to enjoy the feast, to taste and see that the Lord is God, that it is well with my soul. That's why, if you're not a believer, I would compel you to come in. I would plead with you to come in. I would cry to you, close with Jesus Christ and know him as a wonderful Savior. You may say, but I've done some pretty awful things in my life. I've done some awful things. You know, if you knew what I had done, you would be absolutely disgusted. Through a strange set of circumstances, I'm in correspondence with a man who's serving a very long prison sentence for a most grotesque crime. And I'm able to say, the gospel is for you. It's a crime for which he is deeply ashamed. And I hope to visit him one day in prison in the Midlands. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And if the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and mean it, forgiveness is available for anyone and everyone, if they will close with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. Come to him now. Come to him at this very moment and pray that he'll save your soul and draw you to himself and see you washed in his Son's most precious blood. And there will indeed be rejoicing in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty, all holy and all glorious God, we bow in your presence this night. Those of us in this building and those who are watching at home, and you know the true condition of each one. O God in heaven, we pray for those of us who are believers, grant in this dark day that we might be a people enjoying the feast. For those, O God, who know you not, we pray that by your grace, that you will save them and bring them out of darkness into light. Work upon them by your Spirit. Draw them to Christ, we pray, for he is a wonderful and a glorious Saviour. And may they be able to say with Paul, the apostle of old, he loved me and gave himself for me. For the greatest gift, from the greatest giver to the most unworthy recipients. What an amazing thing it is that you should so love the world as to give your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.